Father, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that when we look at hard chapters like this and we look at judgment, that you judge righteously. And Lord, God, we see why you would judge those that reject your Son. But Lord, we see too that you judge those who hurt your children. And we so thank you that we matter that much to you, that when someone hurts us, it stirs you, it angers you. So thank you for the way you take care of us. Thank you for the way you will take vengeance on all things that have harmed us, Lord. So Lord, as we look into your character and look into this chapter, give us understanding. Show us how it relates to us personally. Challenge us, Lord, comfort us as only you know how to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we met, chapter 17 in Revelation, the judgment of spiritual Babylon, the religious system that will dominate the world during the first half of the tribulation. There's going to be a worldwide religion, probably established right at the beginning of the tribulation to kind of pull the world together after the rapture. It will be made up of all that is Antichrist. By that I mean everything that is an attempt to reach God outside of Jesus. But for we who have reached God through Jesus, we're going to be out. We're going to be out of the earth. We're going to be in heaven with him. Now, at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation, this is where Revelation 17 comes in. This is when the Antichrist will walk into the temple, declare himself to be God, demand that he be worshipped and his image be worshipped. So he does away with this worldwide religion, doesn't need it anymore because the religion is going to center around the Antichrist and his image. So those who take the mark will be as followers, but really as slaves. And then Revelation 18 begins with the words, after these things. After John saw the destruction of religious Babylon, he saw the destruction of commercial Babylon. Now this after is after chronologically, but it doesn't mean immediately after. The events of this chapter are probably going to occur more towards the end of the seven-year tribulation. And it says, John saw another angel. He had great authority, and he shone so brightly that the earth was illuminated with his glory. This light from this angel lit up the earth. Now, this angel cried with a mighty voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. That's a mouthful. Can you imagine an angel flying over Babylon and declaring these things? We'll go through the chapter and we'll try to explain what John saw, and then we're going to put some personal application throughout the chapter and probably at the end of the chapter too. But he starts out, Babylon the Great is fallen. And we're going to see as we go through chapter 18, there are tons of Old Testament prophecies about the falling of Babylon. And this is a direct quote from Isaiah 21:9. Babylon the Great is fallen. It became, or it will become, the dwelling place of demons. As you remember, Satan and his demons were kicked out of heaven. And they're unleashing all the power that they have. Remember, he had a rage to go after God's people. Now, sometimes when we think about Satan and his power and the demons and their power, we think of physical power, don't we? But look through Scripture and how does Satan use his power? He's a deceiver, isn't he? He's a liar. That's how he gets to those of the world, and that's how he gets to you and me. Not so much through physical might, but through deception. They will dwell there, deceiving, lying to the people, distracting them from the true and living God. And then it says, a prison for every foul spirit. More of a haunting place, a living place for demons. And then this phrase, a cage for unclean and hated birds. Cage here, same Greek word translated prison, when it talks about the foul spirits. Now, unclean birds are used in parables to talk about the enemy. Could be that, or it could be unclean birds like vultures and birds like that that inhabit uninhabitable places. But you put all three together and you've got a city that is ruled and dominated by evil. Horrible place. Notice that although the earth is experiencing incredible calamities during this time, somehow the Antichrist is able to keep it going and going well. All these things are happening, and yet you're seeing in the city luxuries and wealth abounding. And all nations have participated in her economy and her ways to secure riches. Now, it doesn't say the whole earth here, like we saw in chapter 14 when the angel flew over the earth and talked to all nations and tribes and peoples. Seems like this illuminating and this announcement might have been just for those in the city of Babylon itself. Now, this city, whether it be literal Babylon or a city that is very much like what we know Babylon to be, historical Babylon, just a lot of satanic influence. Not sure. But we know whatever this city is, it's a city that is just the capital of the world. It's just influenced the entire world. It controlled the economy and the commerce of the entire world. And all the kings and all the merchants were affected by the commerce of this Babylon. So when the city falls, the economy of the entire world will collapse, never, ever to recover again. So we're probably looking at a literal city. As we read through the chapter, we see first that the merchants, they're weeping and wailing, standing at a distance in fear of her torment and watching her burn. We see shipmasters and sailors standing at a distance, crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning. So that would make sense to be a place that they're looking at. If it was the entire world, it wouldn't be directed towards one place. So it looks like it's a city. The other reason that it looks like John's talking about a great city here is because of the Old Testament prophecies about Babylon. The ones, there's quite a few that have not been fulfilled yet. Some of them were partially fulfilled as Babylon was partially destroyed, but never fully destroyed. And if God made certain prophecies that were to come to pass in Babylon and they haven't come to pass yet, what does that tell us? They've yet to come to pass, and they will come to pass, because we have in Matthew 5:18, Jesus promising, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Everything that the Bible says is going to happen has to happen. So there's all these prophecies about Babylon that haven't happened yet. So we're waiting for those to happen. So it's looking like this is going to happen in Revelation 18. There's at least six chapters in the Old Testament that speak of a final destruction of Babylon. Many other verses in chapters speak of it, but six full chapters. Some chapters speak of partial destruction. That's happened. But see, this final destruction that's described in these six chapters has yet to occur. Let me give you one example. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 13, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 13, and we'll look at two chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah 13 is titled Proclamation Against Babylon. And it begins with these words, "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw." So Isaiah 13, I want to just look at verses 9 through 13. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. I will make a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." And remember, this is titled, a proclamation against Babylon. Let me give you one more. Turn to Isaiah 47. 47. This was so fun for me to study, to just see all the prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about this final destruction of Babylon. So verses 8 to 15 in Isaiah 47. This chapter in my Bible is titled The Humiliation of Babylon. 47, verse 8. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Now, Isaiah 46, the chapter just before that, God declared that. I am, and there is no one else beside me. And here's Babylon saying, I am, and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. You have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. That statement must really bother the Lord. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsel. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander, each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Message to Babylon. Notice the similarities to Revelation 18. Her plagues shall come in one day. I'm no widow. I will not see sorrow, sorceries, merchants, burning fire. And we'll get to more as we go through this chapter. But I would think, needless to say, God said, Babylon's going down. And it will go down, just as he said. Now, the destruction of Babylon is part of the seventh bowl, that last bowl that is going to be poured out upon the world. And so we saw that in Revelation 16:19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered, and we see that in chapter 18, before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God's about to punish Babylon for her sins. As forgiveness of sins is signified by non-remembrance of it, we know in, I think it's Psalm 103, he does not remember our sins, treat us according to our iniquities. So punishment of sin is known by the remembrance of it. And God is remembering their sins. The choice as to whether God will remember our sins is not up to him, it's up to us. Up to our decision whether we repent of them or not. Now, he's not going to remember our sins as far as salvation, but keep in mind, girls, our sins go up into heaven just like the sins of the unsaved. He sees your sin and my sin going up to heaven just like he does them. So the decision to whether he will remember those sins or not is up to us, whether we confess those sins and repent of those sins and then praise God. He says, God, don't remember them anymore. Forgiven. So before Babylon goes down, God has a warning, a message for his people. Over and over again in Revelation, we see God's heart. See, he's got to judge evil, but he doesn't want his people to suffer judgment. And so look at verse 4. Come out of her, my people. Such has been the cry of God to his people throughout the ages. Seen it over and over again in the Old Testament. Remember, he called Noah out before destruction. Before God punished Korah for the rebellion against Moses, remember, he told everybody, get away from the tent. Because Korah is about to go down. His warning to Lot, get out of Sodom. Judgment is about to come. In Jeremiah 51:6, it says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. And then in verse 45 of Isaiah or Jeremiah 51, my people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. See, over and over again, God's cry to his people is, get out. I'm about to judge. Also, remember, the main thrust of evangelism here during this seven-year tribulation is towards the Jews. We see times in the Bible where just a portion of Scripture is quoted, and it is meant to cause people that know the word to go back to the entire chapter. The best known of that is when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those are the very first words of Psalm 22. Any good Jewish person would have heard those words and gone back to Psalm 22 and read that and thought, this is about the Messiah. And these things that Psalm 22 is saying about the Messiah, Jesus is suffering right now. And it was meant to connect. So we have in Revelation 18 all these words that are used in the Old Testament that should, for any good Jewish person, make them think, wait a minute. The Old Testament talks about Babylon a lot. Talks about the destruction of Babylon. And here it is happening in Revelation 18. And here it is prophesied in the Old Testament. It's really happening. It's happening as God said it would. Look at the consequences of remaining in Babylon, of not coming out of her. Still in verse 4. Lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Plagues here is a strike or blow inflicted by God. The sense here is come out of her, lest you get caught up in her sins and you experience the affliction of God that is about to come upon her. So I want to park here for a minute because this is probably one of the life application parts that hit me. First, God's heart. God is going to pour out great affliction on Babylon. It's going to happen. It's going to be poured out on the whole city. This great earthquake, fire, economic devastation, desolation, it's all coming down, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, only worse. And God told Lot and his family, get out before judgment comes. And he's going to be crying out to his people in the same way. Get out, because I'm about to pour my judgment on Babylon. But there's a twofold warning here to God's people who are in Babylon. Come out of her, my people. One, lest you share in her sins. Lest you participate in her sins. Oh, that's such a warning to us today. See, Babylon was full of evil. This is commercial Babylon we're talking about. Evil present because of an insatiable desire for luxuries. You know that you have an insatiable desire for luxuries, for material things? Some of you say yes, and others are like, no, I don't. You know? And they would have probably resisted that statement too. If you go to the world and you say, you know you have an insatiable desire for material things? Oh, no, I don't. I just want some things. If I just have that one thing, I'll be satisfied. But don't we think just like they do? These people in Babylon probably thought more of an extreme than we do. Same problem, just to a greater extent. Same lie you and I believe when the commercials come on television. Think, oh, if I could just have that better car. You know, all those things. The TV, the as seen on TV things, you know. Oh, you can have one. Oh, you could have two. For just a little bit more. Well, I want two then. If one will make me happy, how much happier will two make me? And then you see someone that has something that you want. It's that same thing that's going on in Babylon, only we are controlled a little bit more because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have Jesus. But see, it's that discontentment in all of us that Satan goes after. And if our discontentment isn't met by Jesus, we're going to look outside of ourselves, outside of Jesus, to have things met. And Satan knows that. And Babylon was full of people who had compromised. Some had compromised spiritually. They took the mark of the beast. They worshipped his image. Did you notice that God did not tell the people in Revelation 17, come out of spiritual Babylon? Didn't do it. Why not? Because God's people could not have ever been part of spiritual Babylon. Spiritual Babylon denied Christ. You can't be part of spiritual Babylon and be a Christian. So he didn't come in chapter 17 and say, come out of this. No believer would have been a part of that. But sadly, he has to come to the believers in Revelation 18, in materialistic and in commercial Babylon, and say, come out. Had they compromised to its values or its lack of values? I think we could assume so, because look at the warning. Come out, lest you share or partake in their sins. Come out, lest you fall into the same sins they have. Look at we who live in the United States of America. Sadly, we're probably the best country God's got. You know, we're more Christians percentage-wise in this country than others. But look how we vote. We vote our pocketbook, don't we? What benefits us? What would benefit us financially? I was thinking yesterday that some of the benefits we get by the way we vote, and I don't know if you know this, but pastors get a housing allowance. We get to deduct everything that has to do with maintaining a house. Substantial deduction. Now, there's been talk, especially with the Obama administration, to get rid of that. What do you think every pastor is going to vote? Keep it. Why? Because it's the right thing to do? No, because it affects us financially. And how many times do we do that? If you're union, you probably vote union. If you're non-union, you probably vote non-union. Anybody that's unemployed, love the extension of unemployment benefits. Doesn't matter if it's draining the country. We don't think past, how does it affect me? And see, that's just Babylonian thinking. I'm out for me. And we compromise for me. Sadly, ever so sadly, we tend to live according to what we think would benefit us most. And if we're not satisfied with Jesus, Satan is just constantly putting before us other means of satisfaction, which of course we know doesn't satisfy. But when we choose them, there will be consequences. When we play with fire, we will get burned. When we live amongst sin, we'll end up sharing or participating in it. I don't know why we do that as believers. We are so confident in ourselves. You know, how many times you've been in that place where I can handle it. I can be around that sin. I can be around those people. And God's warning his people here, come out lest you participate in their sin, lest their sin get to you. See, what about you? Are you dabbling? Are you just a little too close to something that you should be, that you shouldn't be? See, how do you know? Even as I'm talking, maybe something popping up in your mind, you know, the Holy Spirit, like that. You're dabbling. You're too close. You think you can handle it. You can't. What are you exposing yourself to that you shouldn't? Person? People? Thing? God would say to you the very same thing that he's saying to those in Babylon. Come out, lest you share in their sin. And can you imagine? This is a voice coming from heaven. Come out, my people. That warning, lest you share in their sin and lest you receive of her plagues or her punishment, the consequences of her sin. Look at verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. You love God's grace? I love God's grace. But may we not be so foolish to think that because we have God's grace, our sins don't reach up to heaven, just like those of the world, just like those who don't belong to him. In 1 Peter 4:17, says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Hebrews 12:5 and 6, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Out of his love, he corrects us. Jeremiah 5:25, "For your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you." That's powerful. Our sins have withheld good blessings. And then lastly, at least for what we're doing tonight, Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Talking to his people here. See, yes, there's grace. But see, I wouldn't count on grace personally unless I had repented of my sin. See, repentance is agreeing with God about the sin we've committed or are committing. It's saying, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do it. See, that's repentance. So you can't plan on repenting. You can't say, I'm going to be sorry one day. One day I'm going to come to that place where I'm going to say, if I had it to do over again, I wouldn't do it. Ridiculous, isn't it? And repentance is, if I had a choice to go back, I wouldn't do it that way. Repentance is coming out of the situation in which we're sinning. So God's calling his people out so they will not experience the punishment he has for those who will not come out. Serious stuff. But how remiss would I be if I act like God did not take the sin of a believer seriously? We are to come out of the ways and the thinking of the world. That's the Babylonian system. And then verse 6 begins a description of her judgment. "Render to her as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. And the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow." So what are her sins here? Glorifying herself and living in luxury, or pride and materialism. God hates both. That shouldn't be news to us. We know that. This pride and materialism of Babylon certainly probably exceeds our pride and our materialism. So I would think it would probably anger God more than your pride or mine. But nonetheless, even if it's a lesser amount, God hates pride. And he hates materialism. See, does that bother you? It should. The psalmist said, "I hate what you hate, God." And that's what we should be like. You know, you hate it, God, then I need to hate it. Last Friday, I was texting someone about this message. She was asking about Revelation. And I said, it's tough. It's hard to teach. Because you've got to be so careful you're not answering questions that no one's asking. But I study, and I'm a teacher, so I ask a lot of questions. And so in my studying, I find all these answers, and I think, oh, would they like that? Would they be interested in that? No, that probably won't affect their life. Put that aside. No, they wouldn't care about that. And, you know, so I have to kind of go through all of those things. And I said to her, like, in Revelation 18:6, it mentions the word double three times. It refers to God's judgment upon Babylon. He's going to repay them double. And I said to her, do you ever wonder what that means? That God's going to repay double? And she said, no. And I thought, I really wanted to teach on that because I had a really cool answer. And she said, no, I'm not interested. Okay, and so I gave her this scripture from Isaiah 41:2. And it says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And there's other places in the Bible where it says the Lord repays back double. I said, does that stir any interest? She says, no. not really. And so I was frustrated, and I realized that sometimes if I have an answer, I've got to stir in you the question before I give you the answer. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm watching your faces. It's kind of fun because you're starting to be like, she better tell me what this word double means, because I'm starting to get interested. So, and I said to her, so if we reap what we sow, and we reap double for what we sow, does that perk your interest up a little? You know, does that make you wonder, is God really going to pay me back double for a sin that I don't repent of in this life? Is he really that unfair? And so she said, okay, I want to know, what does it mean? I said, well, okay, since you ask, I'll tell you. But see, double here, and in passages like Isaiah 40, refers to like a mirrored image, okay? Not twice as much, but double, equal amount. A twin is a double of another. It's a matching. So God in his righteous, fair judgment repays in a way that matches our sin. He's not repaying twice as much as our sin. Is that comforting? Wow, that made me feel really good. I love that definition. I couldn't believe she wasn't interested in it. When it's all said and done, no one's going to say God's judgment was unjust. No one will blame him. You know, when we all bow before Jesus and declare him to be Lord, you know, no one's going to say, it's your fault, God, that I'm in this place. They'll get it. There will not be any blaming. We were camping last week, and we had five of our grandchildren with us, and our four-year-old Audrey she has a lot of meltdowns at her age, and we were continually trying to comfort her. And the last morning, Jess came and got Gabe and Zoe to leave early, and I went back into our motorhome, and Audrey's having one of her meltdowns, and I said, I was losing my patience. I go, what's wrong now? You know, and she said, I wanted to go with Zoe. And I said, well, you can't go with Zoe. Zoe has a friend with her. And she said, now you made me mad again. And I said, no, Audrey, I didn't make you mad. She goes, well, I can't make myself mad, so it's your fault. And so often we're blamers, aren't we? And here's this little four-year-old. Well, I'm mad, and obviously it can't be my fault, so it must be yours. See, that's never going to happen when we see God's judgment. Even those that are judged, they will know it is fair. And he's not judging doubly. He is matching their sin. Verse 7 says, it helps us understand a little bit better because it uses that phrase, in the same measure, two times. Look at her attitude in verse 7. She says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow. Remember Babylon's claim that I read to you in Isaiah 47:8? I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. And then God's response, but these two things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. It's like she's saying, you can't take me down, God. I've endured the sun turning dark, the moon turning red, stars falling, seas turning to blood, earthquakes, famines, wars. I'm still here. And God's response is, in a moment, you will be dust, Babylon. You see, vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay. Don't you sometimes just want to knock someone down? At least knock them down a few pegs. When they look at you kind of in a mocking, prideful way that they got the upper hand on you. Our sins are remembered in heaven. And God will judge them. Her plagues, Revelation 18:8 matches that, which I just read from you, from Isaiah 41. God's judgment will come upon her in one day. And what are they? What are these plagues? See, the plagues aren't diseases or sicknesses. They're just death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly or completely burned with fire. And then I love this. For strong is the Lord who judges her. Strong is the Lord who judges her. Just a little phrase. I looked up that word strong. means strong, mighty, powerful. You know, we get that. Our God's strong, he's mighty, he's powerful. Deeper definition is valiant in war, able to overcome. As it relates to God, well, we get that too. But I want to throw this in because as I was looking at the definition yesterday, I remember something I wrote in my devotions about a week and a half ago when I was studying 1 John. So look at this verse, 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written you to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Strong. Same word used to describe God in Revelation 18 is used to describe overcomers, which is all believers, in 1 John 2:14. And then I remembered the definition that I found when I was doing my devotions, because when I do my devotions, I keep my cell phone right by me, and I've got an app that you just touch the word, and it gives you the Thayer's Greek definition. And in Thayer's Greek dictionary, it says this about strength or strong. Strength of soul to sustain satanic attacks. You are strong. You have strength of soul to sustain satanic attacks. I love that. Ladies, you are strong. You have strength of soul to sustain satanic attacks. God is stronger than any enemy that can come against him. We know that. But because we are his, he gives us the strength to sustain those same attacks. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And too many times we think, I can do all things because God takes my strength and he makes me stronger. No. I can do all things through Christ who gives me his strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me his strength. And with his strength, we can sustain satanic attacks. That's powerful. See, do you believe that? And then do you act like it when it feels like all the gates of hell are coming against you? Do you cave in or do you stand? See, if you believe this, when everything seems to be crashing in on you, wait a minute, God has given me the power to sustain satanic attacks. Feels like I'm going to go down, but he's given me power to stand. And Ephesians 6 armor tells us he's given us the weapons to stand. How different it would be if we would believe that simple truth. In Jesus Christ, you and I are strong. So Babylon went down simply because our God is strong. So the kings of the world wept. The merchants of the world wept. The shipmasters and sailors wept. Everybody and anybody who benefited from the evil ways of Babylon wept. They stood at a distance and lamented. They watched as she went down. But they weren't lamenting over Babylon, the city. They were lamenting because their source of income was burning up. Verse 11, no one buys their merchandise anymore. Look at verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. That which they lived for was gone forever and ever. That which brought them pleasure would bring them pleasure no more, no more. See, hell awaits them now. It's over. And look what they cried out in the end of verse 18. What is like this great city? See, Babylon's fallen. If Babylon can't stand, what can stand? Nothing. See, nothing can stand against our strong God. And they're watching the strongest thing that they know just collapsing. Babylon can't stand. What can't? And then the attention is turned to heaven. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Rejoice, heaven. God has taken care of what needs to be taken care of. You see, Jesus can't reign until all the wrong is gone. Now, he's fully able to take wrong and make it right. Just look in the mirror. You know, he's taken you and me. We're so wrong, and he declares us right. But for those who don't want to be made right, he's got to judge them. He's got to rid the world of them, because such cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's no place for them in his kingdom, because they don't want a place in his kingdom. And in verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it in the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Now this is a picture of a millstone. The one that is standing is a millstone. You put all the grain and then move the stone around. It smashes the grain. But you can see it's really big. And Babylon, it represents Babylon. And it's something that you and I could not just pick up this millstone. It's like it's too big for man. But this angel comes. He picks up a millstone and just chucks it in the sea. And it's gone. And see, that's what is going to happen to Babylon. It's just, you know, God's just going to pick it up, chuck it, let it burn, let it be divided by earthquakes, and it will be no more. Jeremiah 51, verses 60 to 64. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it, and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Just like that, the great Babylon, all done and all gone, and they shall be weary. Same weary that Isaiah promises to those who wait on him will not be. The rest of the verses continue to describe what will no longer be a part of the city: music, creativity, building, happy times like marriage. And for us, see, it's going to be just the opposite. Continual worship, continual music, plenty of chances to express ourselves, and we'll be part of the greatest wedding feast ever. And when we get to chapters 21 and chapter 22, we'll look at all those no mores that we will have. They have no more music, no more marriage. We're going to have no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. But until then, God's cry to some of us is come out. Come out lest you get caught up in the sins of the world. Come out lest you suffer her punishments. And to remember, whatever comes your way, you're strong. You've overcome the satanic devices that are meant to take you down. False religion will be taken down. False commercial system will be taken down. Next week, we are going to see the powers behind the false religious system and the commercial system taken down. We're going to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come and overcome the armies that are there to fight against him and send the Antichrist and his false prophet into the lake of fire. And then the following week, we get to see Satan join them, along with all of those whose names are not written in the book of life. But of course, the real reason to rejoice in chapters 21 and 22 is that all that is going to be left is God and those who belong to him. And it's going to be glorious. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father. Lord, when we look at the seriousness, the sureness of your judgment, Lord, may we, each of us, any of us here that is dabbling with Babylonian thinking, pray that she would come out, that she would see how serious you see pride, you see materialism. And Lord, for all of us, may we remember that we are strong, not in and of ourselves, but in you, Oh, Lord Jesus, we are strong. And when we feel like the world is crashing down on us, we can stand. We praise you for that, Lord. Lord, receive our worship tonight. May our hearts, our souls just connect with yours, and may you be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.